It is a privilege and an honor, as Tom said, to be asked to share with you guys this evening. And it is a daunting thing when first asked because, of course, as we normally just go through verse by verse, you know, line by line, having to come and realize, well, there's a lot of information in here that somebody could teach on when not doing that to do something topical. And so my first thought was, you know, I'll just do the next section in Judges and take care of it for Pastor Will. So that way he doesn't have to worry about it, but figured that probably wouldn't go over that well. And so as I was just praying and seeking the Lord, he really put a burden on my heart and really just impressing this idea of what it means to be men and women of faith. And so if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If you saw in your bulletin and just saw Hebrews 11 and thought that I was going to somehow get through all 40 verses within the next 45 minutes or so, you're wrong. It's probably going to take me 2 hours, so just get comfortable and we'll get through it all. Our main section is going to be the first 7 verses, but we are going to kind of jump around primarily in Hebrews chapter 11 with just a couple other places. I was not given the projector permission. I guess I haven't gotten to the Pastor Tom level of being able to put my verses up on the screen. So, but we'll be primarily in Hebrews 11 this evening. And so as we talk about this idea of what it means to be men and women of faith, of course, first we have to understand what exactly faith is. And there's many kind of aspects to it, but we're going to really just focus on 3 of them this evening. And we see the first one here in verse 1 where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." A popular verse that many of us might know by heart, that word substance means confident assurance. And it's so cool to see what God is doing and see God move in our church. We were up in North Carolina on vacation last week, so we weren't able to be here, but listening to Pastor Will's message and then when Mike shared and how the Lord just kind of gave Mike what he wanted him to share, and it tied right into what Will was sharing in the morning, and then listening to Tom's message this morning about hope, and now as we're going to talk about faith, hopefully, again, just seeing how the Lord was tying this all in, is wanting to speak to us in this way. So that word substance, again, is confident assurance, and then the word the evidence there is that by which a thing is proven or tested. And so the first aspect of faith is just the mental aspect of it. It's just knowing what it means just in our minds. And if you were to just put those definitions into the words there in the verse, you could read it as faith is the confident assurance of the things that we trust in and by which invisible things are proven, and therefore we are convinced of their reality. And that's a powerful and beautiful thing to know, but that is only part of what faith is just to know it. But continuing on in verse 2, it says, "For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." As a writer, the author of Hebrews is writing this to Jewish Christians who needed encouragement. They needed to be exhorted because they wanted to give up on Christianity and Christ and go back to the law. And the writer is saying, no, look, I'm about to tell you about these things. Look at the elders. They have all obtained a good testimony by faith. It was not through sacrifice. It was not through the law. It is by their faith that they obtained this good testimony. And all through the 40 verses that are in this chapter, that phrase by faith is used, if I didn't miscount, it's used 18 times. And it's a powerful thing to do things by faith, but not just, and one of it is right here, just believing that the worlds were framed by the very word of God. Psalm 33 verses 6 and 9 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And that phrase, "were framed," means to be equipped or put in order or arranged. It wasn't something that God just did chaotically, right? It was done orderly and with care and with forethought by the Creator. And that same care and order that and thought that He put into creation, the world around us, He put into creating you and me individually. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet among the nations. The Hebrew word there for form, the same idea of being planned or formed in the mind. Before Jeremiah was even born, God had sanctified him. He had set him apart for a holy purpose to be a prophet. And God has sanctified each and every one of us, specifically set us apart for a holy purpose, if we are indeed willing to be obedient and answer that purpose for which He has created us for. And so it says He spoke the worlds into existence, right? He said, let there be light, and there was, right? He said, let the earth bring forth grass and the trees and the herbs, and it did. It was obedient to the word of God. And yet it wasn't made by things that we can see. It says that we were the things seen, not made by things which are visible. We, again, up in North Carolina, we happened to be staying on a lake. And as I was studying this, I'm looking out over the beautiful mountains and the lake and just God's beautiful creation and just being able to enjoy all of it in its fullness, but not being able to see all the actual things that make up the creation, the molecules and the atoms. I wasn't out on the water in the canoe thinking about the hydrogen and the oxygen that I was floating over and how its buoyancy and displacement was keeping me afloat and I was getting to enjoy it. Maybe some people that are a little deeper thinkers than me, whether out there like, oh my gosh, can you imagine all the hydrogen and oxygen molecules that are in this water right now? But I wasn't thinking about the things that were invisible. I was just enjoying the fullness of God's creation. Now, of course, you know, science progresses and we get to see those things underneath of microscopes. But by faith, we believe God spoke creation into existence out of nothing. It wasn't, those substances weren't there for Him to use for creation. He spoke it. And He framed the worlds by the word of His God, created it out of nothing, not using existing matter. He made it out of the invisible things, and that takes faith, right? To believe that these things are proven, and therefore we're convinced of their reality, even the invisible things that we can't see, because we have that confident assurance. And faith is the evidence, the proof of the things not seen, the invisible things. There's a Christian artist that put a song and mentions faith this way, and it's always spoken to me. It's just a powerful way of putting it into words. But he says this: what is authentic faith? The cultivation of an optimistic outlook on life with a kind of spirituality attached to it, a holy hoping for the best. Is this how you think of faith? Authentic faith is the confident assurance in events not yet seen. Faith is not a call to believe in things when common sense tells you not to. Faith is not a mindless stab in the dark. It is not a crossing of the fingers and hoping for the best. It is not a leap into apparent nothingness. It's a word that speaks of reasoned, careful, deliberate, intentional thought. Thought upon what? God and His promises. If you are absolutely gripped by the coming realities that have been promised to you by God, then how you live your life in the present will be radically different than if you did not possess that certainty. This is what faith is, my friends. Positive certainty expressed in action. Authentic faith is not merely believing in God, it is believing God. It is taking God at His word, living in obedience to His revelation, whatever the cost, because you know deep down in your bones that God will always do what He says, that His speaking is His doing. It is an abiding assurance in God and in His promises that animates you to persevere in your obedience to Him. Do you wish to be a more consistently obedient, steadily persevering Christian? A stronger Christian? A more courageous and outspoken Christian, then you need to strengthen your faith. Your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. You expand your understanding of the object of your faith, and faith itself will obediently follow. The object of your faith, if indeed you are a Christian, is Jesus Christ and all of his promises. That's a beautiful definition of what faith is, and we're going to see how that is exemplified in Scripture. And brings us to the second aspect of faith, not just the mental, not just knowing what it means, but the second aspect is the physical. It is that confident assurance. Authentic faith is that confident assurance, that positive certainty expressed in action. How we live our lives denotes how strong our faith is and how much we actually trust in the promises and the Word of God. And so as we begin to look at a few of these great men and examples of faith here in Hebrews, going back to the beginning, and as the writer lists them in chronological order of their appearance in the Bible, we know that these men and the women that were mentioned here were men and women of faith because they were men and women of action. They didn't just believe in the promises of God and leave it at that and not do anything about it. If they had just thought and just only rested on the mental aspect of faith and just understood what it meant but didn't do anything about it, then we wouldn't be reading about them here in the Word of God. And so we begin with Abel in verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." Now we're going to flip back to Genesis 4, and we're going to be in Genesis 5 also, if you want to keep your finger there, just to see kind of the context of Abel's story here. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So we see that Cain brings the fruit of the ground. He brings the produce, the vegetables, and things like that. That's what he brings as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brings the first of his flock. He brings a lamb, and he brings the fat as well. Abel's sacrifice wasn't more excellent because God wanted meat and not vegetables. That wasn't the issue, although I get it. But it was because Abel offered it by faith. It was his heart and the reason behind what he was doing. And while his sacrifice by no means was an offering for the atonement of sins, that's not what that word there means in Genesis. It's just a gift bringing something to the Lord, but he brought it out of faith. That was what God was really desiring. And yet he brings the first of his flock. He brings a lamb, and what a beautiful picture pointing to Christ and how it would be a blood sacrifice that God accepts through faith. And now, and even though Abel was murdered by his brother, through it, he being dead still speaks because of his death, because of the picture of Christ's death and the death of the lamb there and the blood that was spilt to bring before the Lord that was sacrificed by faith. Because of Christ's death, we too have passed from death to life. And yet, even in Abel's death, his faith is a reminder to us of the value of eternity. Because his faith, his actions, the things that he did were not rewarded here on earth. Right? He was murdered, and yet, but God testifies of his righteousness. God testifies of the gifts that he brought. And regardless of what my life is here on this earth, God testifying to anything that I could ever bring to him sounds like a pretty good reward to me. His offering of faith has now been written, translated, listened to, taught, and affecting people for thousands of years. And it is still speaking to us today as a reminder of the value of eternity and a challenge for us of what are you putting your value in? Are you putting your value in things here on earth? Things that are fleeting and are going to come to an end when we're gone, or putting our value into things by faith, things that will last, things that are eternal, and seeking God's kingdom first in all things. Abel put his faith and his value in things that we're still reading about, and they're still speaking to us even today, even after his death. Secondly, we come to Enoch in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch is kind of this mystery man that we see in the Old Testament mentioned in Genesis 5. If you kept your finger there, and I told you to do it and I didn't do it. Genesis 5. And verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's exactly what we read there back in Hebrews. But what did he do before he was taken that was so pleasing to God? It simply says Enoch walked with him twice. That's what we know about Enoch, is he walked with God. And in verse 22, it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So we don't know necessarily what happened in Enoch's life before he had Methuselah. Presumably, he wasn't walking with God, because it doesn't mention he was until after he begot Methuselah. And so he lived 65 years without walking with God. And yet God still got a hold of him. And from that point on, he spent the rest of his life walking with God, to the point where, because of his faith and the way that he lived it out, it pleased God so much that he never saw death and God took him. And if I can encourage you this evening, if you've backslidden in your faith, or you haven't been taking God or your walk seriously, and you're feeling like you've wasted time or like God is done with you because you've made too many mistakes, it doesn't matter how long you haven't been walking with God. What matters is that you start now and that you continually, faithfully walking with him until you see him face to face. And if you don't know the Lord, then like Enoch, God is not keeping a record of how you lived before him. The important thing is you repent and come to him and start living for him now from this point on. And so if we understand the picture of the sacrifice that Abel brought, and how it was brought by faith, and how that a blood sacrifice by faith is what God would accept, and if Abel is a picture of our justification, that just because of Christ's death and our faith in the cross, God views us just as if we had never done anything to offend him. If Abel is a picture of our justification, then Enoch is a picture of our sanctification. A life lived in unbroken fellowship with God as we walk with him, being made more like him, being made more like Christ, letting his spirit flow through us and change us and flow out of us into the world to change the world. A life that is only made possible through faith. And that could not be more important, because in verse 6 we read, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, no doubt putting your faith in Christ and the finished work of the cross is included in this idea of faith here. You cannot live a life pleasing to God if you have not first done at least that. But again, remembering that there's the other two aspects of faith, the mental aspect and the physical aspect of what it takes to please God. And we see both of them here, the mental aspect of you must believe that he is, and the physical is that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It takes an action. The result of believing is seeking. But seeking requires dedication and perseverance. It's not something that we are to do half-heartedly. But God promises in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. If our lives do not encompass the entirety of what faith means, then we are not pleasing God. It cannot be just the mental without the physical, and it cannot, I don't even know if you can do the physical without the mental, because how are you going to act on it if you don't even understand what it is that you're acting on? But it has to be the entirety of it. When faith is mentioned, it's always including the entirety of what faith is. It is not just knowing what it means to have faith, to have that confident assurance in the things that we don't see, and the confident assurance of all the promises that God gives us, but it is acting out in that knowledge of what faith is. I mean, look at every example here, you know, by faith, by having the understanding of what faith is, each one of these people mentioned in this chapter is always followed by what they did to express that faith. Again, it wouldn't be written in here if they didn't do anything about it. As a follower of Christ, you can't just believe what the Bible says without doing what it says. Well, you shouldn't. You can. But personally, that's not how I want to enter heaven. It's just by sitting on my bed knowing what faith is and knowing what it means to put my faith in Christ. And praise God for that and knowing it, but I don't just want to barely make it on a feather bed up to heaven, you know, because I just played it safe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But as we read in James 2, faith without works is dead, and by works faith is made perfect. And that's because faith is rooted in desire. If you do not have a hunger, a desire to know God more, then his existence is essentially non-essential to our lives. If we don't desire to know him more, it might as well be as if he didn't exist, because it means we don't want anything to do with him to begin with. But knowing him more is not just through his word. It of course is faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It is, of course, knowing him through his word. But it's more than that. It's seeing him fulfill his word when we live his word out in our lives through faith. The question is, do you desire that? Because it's not just difficult to please God. If we are living lives without faith, it is impossible to please God. That word impossible is the same word in Romans 8:3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." That phrase "could not do" is that same word impossible. It was impossible for the law to ever be a means by which we obtain salvation. Not just highly improbable, it was impossible for that to ever be the case. And it is impossible for us to live lives pleasing to God if we are not living our lives in faith. Now you might say that's easier said than done. And I would say absolutely. You're absolutely right. Case in point, as the Lord is speaking to me about this, I had an opportunity, Lee and I were talking about this last night, a very clear opportunity to express my faith in action at work with someone. The door was wide open. Like, it could not have been more obvious that God was telling me to share the gospel with this guy that I work with. And yet I kept my mouth shut. It is absolutely harder to say, or harder to do than it is to say. I just let the fear of man and thinking, oh, what would he think of me? Is he going to think I'm some crazy person, just, you know, super religious? I'm just out there to change everybody. What's he going to think of me? What am I even going to say? Oh, no, and I just clammed up. Didn't even say anything. And I know I'm not feeling condemned by any means by that. No, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I definitely was convicted about it. Because it was like, Lord was like, Eric, I'm literally telling you what you need to do. there was, and you missed it. I'm definitely convicted. It's harder to do than it is to say. But with the direction the world is heading, I mean, we're what, 5 days into the new year, and look at all the rest of the things that have happened around the world in 5 days. There's so many evil things out there. Like Tom said this morning, we might never experience the persecution that Peter is writing that letter to, but there is not a better time to demonstrate our faith here in Western civilization than now, and the way that the world is around us today. But the enemy wants us to feel fear. He wants us to feel weak and confused and insecure, so we close ourselves in. And that was everything that I was feeling in that moment, was like the fear of man just kind of came over me. I didn't know. I felt weak. I was confused. What am I going to say? Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really how you want me to talk to this friend at this moment? But he wants us to feel that way, so we close ourselves in. And then before you know it, all we're doing is just keeping our faith within the four walls of the church or within our home. right? The growing opposition that we as Christians face provide glowing opportunities to share the gospel. I believe that wholeheartedly. But again, we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the boldness to go and do it, because it's only going to get harder. And that's because an act of faith is an act of war, right? We're in war every day. Isn't there a song about that on the Z? Something like that? Every choice is another struggle, or every choice is an act of war. Something like that. It's there. Just trust me on that one. It's out there. But anything that we do in faith just opens, welcomes, and invites attacks from the enemy. It invites opposition. But what's always easy to forget in the moment, at least for me, is that we're fighting from the victory, right? Not for it. Like, we already know what the end is going to be. We have the promises of God. We know the outcome. I mean, I can only imagine if I was an actual soldier, not just Christian soldier of faith, but going into war, knowing that I was going to have the victory, regardless of the circumstance, I would be much more bold and valiant in the way that I fought that war. And yet, that's exactly what we as Christians have. That is exactly how we are going into these wars. But one of the enemy's most effective, if not the effective darts against our faith, is doubt. Will God really come through? Is this really what God wants me to do? Will he really provide? How is he even going to do X, Y, Z, whatever the case may be? But how will you know, or how will we know, unless we do it? Because if he is asking you to do it, I can assure you that the answer to all those questions is yes. He will come through. If he's telling you to do it, yeah, he wants you to do it. He will provide for you, whatever the case may be. But if the enemy can get us to live a life only exercising the mental knowledge of what faith is, then he can accomplish any goal he sets out to accomplish without any opposition. And I'm not by any means saying that we make decisions unadvisedly or foolishly. But being men and women of faith means that we don't play it safe. And that's because the third aspect of faith that we see here is that faith is always rewarded. It is always rewarded. It is a promise. It says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All these famous people in Scripture that we read about here in this chapter, did any of them play it safe? Well, let's take a look at a couple and find out. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. I've never left my house not knowing where I'm going. Constantly, I know where I'm going. There is a destination. I know I'm going to get there, and it's going to happen. I knew exactly. I didn't start off from North Carolina and have no idea where I was going. I knew I was going to North Carolina. That's where we're going. I've never started out that way, not knowing. And yet he went out, having faith the Lord was going to lead him, because he believed that he would receive this place as an inheritance. Is God calling you to go out? To take that first step, trusting in his promises? Maybe something stirring in your heart, just a thought that he's put in your mind or something. You don't necessarily know where you're going, or maybe you know where it is. Maybe you know where he's calling you, whether it be an actual physical place or job location or whatever the case may be. But he isn't going to force you to do it. Down in verse 15, it says, truly, if they had called, this is speaking to about Abraham and Sarah still, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. God wasn't going to force them to go. They could have very easily, in their own free will, turned right back around and headed back home. God isn't going to force us to take the steps of faith. But what is more important to you? What is more important to us? Verse 16 says, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was more important for them to please and obey and walk by faith didn't want us to just turn around. They didn't even know where they were going. And yet they went. Abraham's faith was so strong that we see down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, unique phrasing there that we don't necessarily have time to go into, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which you also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed so strongly in the promises of God that even if God had allowed him to kill Isaac, kill his son right there on the spot, the one through whom God had promised to make a great nation and make Abraham a father of many nations, that God would raise him up from the dead. That's faith that I want to have. I mean, it takes a faith, first of all, just even draw a knife on your own kid if you trust in the Lord that much. Yet he believed so strongly that God would fulfill his promises, fulfill his word, that he was like, God is going to allow me to go through with this and I murder my son, then he's going to raise him up from the dead because God promised me that he would make him a great nation through him. God rewarded Abraham and he was the father of many nations. His faith was rewarded, and we still refer to him in many ways as the father of our faith. Over in verse 24, speaking of Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Guys, what is more important to us? Is it suffering for Christ with the people of God, with the body of Christ? Or is it enjoying the passing pleasures of sin? Because that's all it is. It's a passing pleasure. Right? That's why you don't sin once and it's and your flesh is like, whew, satisfied. No, you're constantly tempted to do it over and over again because that pleasure passes and the flesh wants to give in more and more. But what is more important to us? To suffer with Christ or for Christ, or to enjoy those passing pleasures? Paul in Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, which says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls the sufferings of this day a light affliction, and yet over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul say, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. These are the things that Paul suffered here on the earth, and yet he called them light afflictions compared to the glory which is going to be revealed in us. Now what does Acts 5 say about Peter and the apostles? Well, first it says that they declare that they would obey God rather than men, right? In verse 29 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And then after preaching the gospel and being beaten, they rejoiced that they are worthy to suffer shame for his name. What's more important to us? Suffering the shame of being called a Christian from the world's perspective, the shame? Or are we like Moses looking to the reward? And while we don't have time to go through everyone mentioned here in this chapter, we look at the other things that these people went through. In verse 32, back in Hebrews 11, it says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I don't know each one of you personally, the things that you guys have been through, but I would dare say that the majority of us have not been through those kind of things and suffered those kind of things for the name of Christ. But we have been placed here by God to be the messengers of His gospel, to be His hands and feet, to be the soldiers of faith that will stand firm when the world is pressing in around us. And while it is much easier to say than to do, God never promised that it would be easy. He never promised that it would be easy to follow Him. He just promises that it will be worth it because of the reward. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, John 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them your word. This is Jesus praying. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He didn't say it would be easy. And Jesus wasn't praying that we would be taken out of the tough times when it gets difficult, that the Lord would come, or that we would be taken out if our faith, like Enoch, that we would just be with God when it gets tough. God has given us a job to do, a mission. The question is, are we going to do it regardless of the cost? Wholeheartedly, because half-hearted obedience isn't obedience. Are we going to be steadfast and continue until we see God's hand move? As we see in verse 30 of chapter 11 here in Hebrews, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You ever wondered if they stopped at 6 days? Or if they stopped on the sixth time of the seventh day, right? Because the seventh day they had to walk around 7 times. They stopped and just kind of gave up. They knew the promises of God, but they were so steadfast and tired. They're like, this is close enough. God isn't going to do anything. And yet they trusted in the word and the promise of God and walked around exactly as God had commanded and told them to do. And they watched the walls fall. They were rewarded for their faith, for their steadfastness in the midst of what seemed like something impossible. And so these mentioned here that we looked at and others, we see they did not play it safe with their faith. Is there an area of your life where you've been playing it safe? Where you haven't fully surrendered to God because you're afraid of the outcome, because you're afraid of the unknown, of what might happen, or you're at the sixth day and you're just ready to give up and give in? And I realize these are pretty extreme examples. We're not walking around cities, right? And the Lord's not asking us to sacrifice our children. And so not playing it safe means something different for each one of us. Maybe it means to answer the call to go into the mission field, but we all have that a certain call which God has sanctified us for before we were even born. Maybe it's the mission field. Maybe it's just sharing the gospel with someone across the street. Maybe it means sacrificing something so that you can serve more at church or more in a specific ministry, or maybe it's to start a ministry. Maybe it's saying no to working longer so that way we can, men and women can spend time leading our families and pouring into them, trusting God to provide financially as He promises to do. Whatever it is, all that matters is that you obey and that you give it your whole heart and life to carrying it out. That's faith. And the hard thing about faith is that it's always operating in the future, right? In the unknown, in the unseen. That's why it's so easy for the enemy to creep in with doubt, right? And tempt us to believe in lies instead of in the promises of God. And in verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah couldn't see the future. He only knew what to do because he trusted the word of God. And he had faith that when God said he was going to flood the earth, that was enough. Right? It's a song we mentioned earlier, that God speaking is his doing. It didn't matter what his instinct said. It didn't matter whether what the other opinions of other people were, or even if God flooding the earth wasn't exactly how Noah's plan would be for destruction of the world. It didn't matter what his opinions were. All that mattered, in the face of mocking from those around him and from the difficulties of building an ark without power tools. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to build a stage if we didn't have power tools? But in the face of all those things, all Noah needed was the word of God, and it was enough. There's a quote by Oswald Chambers. It says, "Be relentless and hard on yourself if you are in the habit of talking about the experiences you have had. Faith based on experience is not faith. Faith based on God's revealed truth is the only faith there is." And it seems kind of confusing, but I think what he's saying is this, is when we start our walks with the Lord, and as we continue to grow and mature in our walks with Him, at the first start, sometimes our faith becomes, "God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this." Right? And God, He does that because He's faithful to us. And so if we kind of give Him an ultimatum, He'll prove Himself true and faithful sometimes. So that way that experience strengthens your faith for the next time. But if that is all our faith ever is, and it never grows, then that is where we are to be hard on ourselves. If we are only talking about the experiences of faith that we have had, our goal and growth in faith is that when God says it, we obey. We don't need a sign, right? Just like Noah, it was just God's word. He didn't say, "Well, if you start the rain, then I'll believe you." No, God said He's going to do it, and he trusted Him. And so there's a maturing process to our faith, but if we're only ever talking about the things that God did in the past and not what He's doing in our life in the present, then we're not acting in faith. Maybe we've gotten too complacent or gotten too comfortable. Maybe we haven't had the godly fear enough like Noah had here. That's what caused Noah to obey. He was moved with godly fear, a fear of the judgment that was to come. Fear birthed out of faith, which gave strength for diligence and produced deliverance for others. Godly fear was the foundation of salvation for his family and for others, of course, his family. I mean, it wasn't more than just himself. It was out of godly fear. We too have God's word to hold fast to, the full, completed, living, inerrant word of God. And in the face of mocking from those around us and the difficulty and the tiredness of the work that it can take and the steadfastness that it might have and the perseverance that it might be needed to reach others with the gospel and the pain that it might bring us personally, emotionally, to our families, is His word enough? Is the godly fear of imminent judgment enough to move us to save those we can, or at least try? I was reminded of that as I kept my mouth shut the other night at work. My friend could have very easily well, quite possibly just got in a car accident on the way home from work. Was the thought of, Lord, was I supposed to be the last one to share the gospel with him, the last opportunity he had? Because everybody will have a last opportunity. And judgment is coming. Is it enough to move us to save those that we can? All of us who have entered into eternal life and passed through the veil by faith, will we not also by faith go and do the works of faith and bring those in who are still without? By doing that, that is how we become an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. As the worship team comes up and we begin to close this reading again, the last lyrics of the song that I mentioned earlier, it says, "Your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. You expand your understanding of the object of your faith, and faith itself will obediently follow. And the object of our faith, if indeed you are a follower of Christ, is Jesus Christ himself and all of his promises." Andrew Murray said, "The one thing God gives me is Jesus. The one thing God asks of me is faith." And so as we begin the start of a new year, my prayer is that it would be a year that we walk and live by faith more than we have ever done before. Even in the midst of trials and adversity, that we would put our confident assurance into action, not just within these four walls, and live comfortably. To know God more, not just through his word, but through seeing the things that he will do in us and through us when we trust his word, live it out, and see him fulfill his promises by taking the steps of faith, not playing it safe. And that through our faithfulness, the reward would be that many would come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. If God's already putting something on your heart, obey it. And if not, then seek him diligently. He will reward and he will tell you what he wants you to do, and then do it. And he promises to reward you. Amen. All right, let's all stand.